everything connected with the Passover, with this Feast of First Fruits, not the Passover, everything connected with the Feast of First Fruits is made of barley. And barley is the food for the animals. It's the lowest of the order. It's in the hierarchy, it's like grits or black-eyed peas.
Barley cakes kill the meat.
But it's those kind of things that I don't, the southern kind of things that I don't think that anybody should eat.
Yeah.
I'm sure you've got some other kinds of things you don't think. But whatever it is, you're lowest on the food chain. Lutefisk is wonderful. You'll probably have to go to war for that. What's my think Lutefisk?
I eat carrots and green beans tonight after eating squash and whatever the other one is last night. Two nights in a row.
So what does that have to do? What's lowest on your food chain?
Vegetables.
Peas.
Peas.
Liver.
I won't eat
peas.
Whatever is lowest on your in your idea of the food worth is what barley signifies. It's what the poor eat. It's what the we're not talking poor like poor. We're talking like
if you had a choice, there's no way in hell you would eat
poor. Right. We're talking about double coyote poor.
Like that stuff.
Yeah.
What was that stuff you ate when you were in Korea?
Kimchi.
Kimchi.
It's worse than kimchi.
Yeah.
Ooh.
Okay, so anyway, 70 days about before in the fall, it's more than 70. Anyway, barley is one of the slowest growing things. And it was planted in the fall. And it wasn't reaped until Passover. So how many, let's go back a minute. Passover is normally at the end of March.
6 months?
So no, it's not that far. It's March backwards to February to January to December, November.
They plant late, like fall over there. They don't have
it's probably planted in November.
Yeah.
It's planted in a particular place, and it's reaped on the Feast of First Fruits. Okay. Now, as Christ, I mean, here we got this scene. All this stuff has to take place with Christ's burial. Because the next day, at sunset, starts a Sabbath, a legal Sabbath. And it's the Sabbath is the feast, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's all of the legal requirements for not working on it.
Can't be buried.
Can't be buried. So they got to get him down. They got to get these guys down off the cross just before the start of the new day. And the start of the new day begins when you can see three stars, or when you can't distinguish a purple thread. You can't distinguish the color of a purple thread. Now, so there's Joseph of Arimathea, there's Nicodemus, and I think that's all. I think those are the only two.
No Lazarus.
I think it's just those two, maybe some others, but we don't know for sure, that are taking the body from off the cross. The officials have taken the body of the two thieves, and they're just dumping them someplace. But Joseph of Arimathea had requested from the people, the leader guys, that he would have possession of the body of Jesus. We think that Joseph of Arimathea was Jesus' uncle, which is another long story. But so as Jesus is being he's being prepared with myrrh and frankincense and spices. He's being wrapped in this linen. He's being prepared for burial by these two very prominent people. He's being taken to a spectacular grave for like a poor guy because it's in a cave and it's a big stone that's going to be rolled over it and everything. But nobody's paying much attention to it, right? I mean, it's like a non-event. Now, there's a huge event taking place, like right over the hill. Right over the hill, because here's the reason this huge event is taking place right over the hill. If what is about to happen doesn't happen, they can't eat any of the new stuff. They can't use any of the new stuff in the land. They can't grow any. They can't eat any of the new grains. They can't eat any of the new figs. They have to eat all the old food for the rest of the year. And they'll probably run out of food. So they're kind of interested in having something to eat. And so this ceremony has to be done exactly right. It has to be accepted by the high priest, or else they can't eat. Wow. So you got to know where the interest is.
So the high priest would have been able to eat?
Nobody. Well, they would have been able to eat last year's food. Last year's
food. So they're sanctifying the food. Yes.
There couldn't be any commerce. You couldn't sell anything.
Leftovers for the next.
Leftovers.
Bad leftovers.
So you got the picture? So, at the same time as Christ was being taken to the garden tomb, another procession took place very, very near. You understand that all this stuff always happens? Like the reason that there were so many people in Jerusalem when Christ was crucified was because they'd come to Jerusalem for the year of Jubilee so they'd get their land back. And all those people are here, most of them had never seen anything like this before, so there's jillions of people now because they want, now they're here from all over the place, they want to, there's too many damn people in the land because everybody has come back to get their land. The food, there's not enough food in the land to feed all these people. And they have to stay there until Yom Kippur so they get their land back. You understand that? So now there's a real, real reason to have this whole throng of people that are over here on the other side of the hill. It's just a little ways. It's just that far away from the burial. It's just on the other side of Golgotha, just a tad. And here's what's happening. A noisy throng followed the delegates from the Sanhedrin outside the city and across the brook Kedron, and they emerged in a field across Kedron which had been marked and set aside for this purpose. The law says, quote, you shall bring a sheaf, and the word omer is the word for sheaf, and that's why you count the omer. You shall bring a sheaf, here it's a sheaf, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. He shall wave the omer before Jehovah or Yahweh to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Remember we said here that you couldn't even have the Passover until you were fed up, right? So now what we're talking about here, they can't possibly understand this because they're not fed up. And if they're not fed up, they can't have the Passover. If they can't have the Passover, they can't understand the burial. If they can't understand the burial, they can never understand the resurrection. So this is like special news. It's like only understood after you've experienced the Passover. You can study it intellectually, and you can do dumb little ceremonies in the spring and call it like they do in Israel. I have all these little girlies running around in baskets and flowers and grapes. Probably not grapes, it's fall season. But sweet stuff, nice stuff is going on in this, right? In the Feast of First Fruits now in Israel.
But this had to be started and prepared before the year even started.
That's right.
Before time even started in Israel.
That's right. Before there was any time, this had to be planted. It's had to be prepared. All right. You shall wave the omer before Yahweh to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So we got the wave offering. This is a specific offering with incredible import.
So the priest is going to give it one of these or give it one of these?
That's right.
How does he determine?
See you in a minute.
Okay.
This Passover sheaf, or the omer, was to be accompanied by a burnt offering of a he-lamb without blemish of the first year. Until that was done, no new food might be used and sold in the land. There could be no commerce. Now we're really getting, we've stopped preaching and gotten into meddling here.
Sticky with this religious business.
Now, The omer was reaped in public the day before it was offered. Now, it was had to be reaped in public.
They did it with one of those things, right?
They did it with a reaper thing.
Sickle.
It was the omer was reaped in public the day before it was offered. The crowd gathered around the elders, who took care that it was done exactly according to tradition. The spot where the first sheaf was to be reaped was marked by the Sanhedrin on the 14th, by tying together the bundles while it was still standing. So it was like the field was like, for the sake of discussion, the field was as big as this room. It was all marked off and it was special. And then they selected the best part of that field, and that was symbolic of the rug thing. And then they took the best of the best part of it and tied a string around it. Now we're talking about for the sacrifice. And so it was sanctified from even the holy. We're moving into the thing of the temple, to the holy place, to the holy of holies. Do you understand the levels of sanctification? Now, so it's a standing grain, barley, with this twine tied around it while it's still standing, while it's still living.
Hasn't cut in the earth.
Still living. Still had roots. The barley had to be grown in an ordinary field. It had to be within the land of Israel. It could not be in any other place. In other words, this cannot make sense unless you know you're in the promise. You understand?
But whose field was it? Did they just choose somebody here?
No, it's public. You don't understand. You understand the concept of private property? They understood the concept of tribal property, but not the concept of private property. But anyway. Ooh. Do you understand? Do you guys know about my father? My father sold my inheritance. He really did.
Wow. Isn't there a Bible story that's kind of like that?
He sold me out. Oh, it's now worth about $13 million.
Why did he do that?
Because he was...
He didn't like you anymore. He liked him.
No, he was just... Man,
he was making a
seemed like a thing to do.
Anyway. The barley had to be grown in an ordinary field in the land of Israel. It could not be in a garden or an orchard where the soil had been prepared or anything. The soil could not be artificially manured in any way, could not be watered, could not be artificially watered. I knew it was right. The field had to be plowed in the autumn and sowed exactly 70 days before Passover. And just as the sun went down and just as you saw the three stars, three men, each with a sickle and a basket, set to work. The first one asked the bystanders these questions. And again, it was a big ceremonial thing. It was a huge party atmosphere. Has the sun gone down? And they responded in the affirmative. With this sickle, and he held it up, into this basket, and he held the basket. On this Sabbath shall I reap? And all of them had to be answered in the affirmative by all standing. If there was one person that, for even if he was just kidding around, answered in the negative, then they had to start the whole process. They couldn't do it. And having all questions answered yes, they cut down the sanctified barley.
They did this on the Sabbath? How did
the,
I mean,
the incident started?
The incident.
Okay.
Could be.
Work. Yeah, since that's technically work, I mean, what was the justification of, or what was the reasoning for?
Because it was a positive command overrode any negative command.
Okay.
Well, it's like the priest still did their thing on,
sure.
on the Sabbath, Levi. Right? They still
had priest, the, yeah, the offerings were made. All this was considered temple service.
So anything positive was never really considered.
Well, that's not necessarily true, but
that's been argued, I'm sure.
We're just killing the sacrifice.
Having all questions answered, yes, they cut down the sanctified barley. Now, they had to make at least 10 omers, which was 3 siyas, which was 3 pecks. How much is a peck, Mr. Science?
4 pecks to a bushel.
That's right. 4 pecks to a bushel. 4 pecks to a bushel. It was 3 pecks and 3 pints.
So it's like a grain or...
You know, you know what a pint is.
Just grain?
Yeah.
That's a lot.
I know.
It's a big country.
The stalks were brought to the temple, and they were thrashed. That's what they had to end up with after this threshing process. The stalks were brought to the temple, and they were thrashed with canes. Now, you got to understand that right now, all this had happened just as Christ was being put in the tomb. I would imagine that at the instant the sickle went, the rope, stone was rolled. And now as this is brought back into the temple, and this is great joy, I mean, all the Levites are singing, everybody's happy and dancing and singing, and it's all happy. But the beating with the cane onto the wheat is symbolic of what's happening to Christ as he's going into the netherworld. Something we don't know anything about. It's worse than any demon show. It's worse than any horror picture that you could imagine. It's worse than anything that has ever scared you, the worst you can dream about. That's what this experience was as he started going in for this 3 days and 3 nights. Can you get a little bitty picture of that? Mm-hmm. The stalks were brought to the temple, thrashed with cane so as not to injure the grain itself. It injured the snot out of the stalk and the chaff. And the... Huh? The grain was then put in a pan that was perforated in such a way so that each grain was touched by the fire. Each individual grain had to be touched by the fire.
Kind of like a screen?
No, it's more like a, there's pictures of them. It's a steel pan, but it's with holes in it, yeah. But so that as it, anyway, then the corn, and then it was finally exposed to the wind, and a lot of, you understand Jerusalem had to be at the top of the Jerusalem had to be in a place where there was no protection from it. There was no walls around it. The temple had to be at the highest point so that it could be exposed to the most wind. When in ancient times, synagogues were never in a building. A synagogue wasn't a building. A synagogue was the meaning of a minyan. When 10 met together, it was synagogue. And it, by law, in the ancient times, the synagogue had to meet in an open field where the wind could touch every member.
What's the symbolism of the wind?
The Holy Spirit blowing away the...
That's where our fans go.
It's a little touch of electro
spirit. One trip to still when you go.
It rubs off on her. This is just like wine. It doesn't look good to any one grain.
Doesn't look good at this point.
I need to start your own Bible study in a few weeks.
Corn was ground then and passed through. It was ground and ground and ground, and it was passed through 13 sieves or sieves. How do you say that? The grain was passed through 13 sieves, each closer than the other, and until a flour was sufficiently fine so that when the treasurer plunged his hand into the flour, nothing would adhere to his hand.
Wow.
Now that had to be super fine. Because almost all the time, you try go buy flowers sometime. And you just put your hand in it. And it'll all, it's just.
What, it's covered. What was there, is there some meeting for the 13 different sieves?
Probably.
That it passed through? Okay.
I don't know. Yeah, there is, but I forgot.
13 stages. 13
spiritual gifts.
That's the smallest.
13 is the number of the 13 tribes.
Now, one omer, which was then 5.1 pints, was this. It was taken out and offered in the temple. It was thrown on and burned as a sweet savor offering. And the rest of it could be used, was used to feed the people. But the omer was mixed, the one that was put on fire, the omer was mixed with a log or 3/4 of a pint of oil and a handful of frankincense. And this was waved before the Lord in this movement. And
so,
In the ancient times, it was waved before the high priest was standing there with the, I can't remember, the lumen and the theorem. And it was the stones on the breastplate that and it lit, one for yes and one for no, and that breastplate had the light. Otherwise, the offering wasn't accepted.
So what made it light? What made it light?
God.
The big guy.
They had a secret
flashlight.
Remember him?
The big okay.
It's got
to
be
the plug in and hit a switch.
In the timeline, at sunset on the Sabbath, they cut the sheep, and then they have a procession back to the religious place. Oh, my God.
Temple.
The priest place.
And then they thresh it. And then they
and this is
it.
Taking
how long,
3 days.
Okay, so by the time it was waved, was that when he...
When he was waved, that's the moment he was resurrected.
It's waved in the shape of a cross.
Yeah. Well, it's sort of, I mean, the people will always try to make that. I don't quite buy that, but it sounds... It was more like... So. Anyway... The idea of the wave offering then was accepted. It's the last. It's like now the new grain in the land can be, and the old grain cannot be used. That's why again, nothing of the old. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's not new in like better. It's new in type. New in being, not new in like, oh, I used to be bad, now I'm good. It's a new category, a new thing that never was before. Okay? But every time you hear barley mentioned in the scriptures, it's talking about Passover. Every time you hear wheat mentioned in the scriptures, it's about Pentecost.
Do you ever think of those 5 grains?
Yeah, we thought
of this. Yeah, but I can't remember.
I'll
throw it. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 4. Thou also, son of man.
4. Chapter 4.
Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile.
Read this to Jim.
And lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. So he got a tile, a piece of slate, and it's lying before him, and he portrayed on it an image that represented Jerusalem.
Is this what I think it is?
And lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, and set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie thou also upon thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. And he's lying on his side, on his left side, with his face in a pan, on a slate, with an image of Jerusalem in front of him.
The priest?
Ezekiel.
Oh, okay.
Okay? According to the number of days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. So he's laying on his side now for 390 days.
I mean, he gets little breaks, doesn't he?
Well, we're about to see what he does with his little breaks. Are you ready?
He gets little tea and cakes here.
Okay. He's ready.
Oh, yeah.
He's fortunate he doesn't have to go real far.
That is field trip coming up.
You'll get it in a minute.
In a moment.
Hold
on. Is this really on the first fruit?
This is on the first fruit because it's talking about barley. Remember I said when the scriptures talk about barley, always first fruit, Passover season. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. So now he's laid on 390 days on his left side, turns on his right side, facing the same damn pan, facing the pan, set his face against as steel against Jerusalem for 40 days. I've appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore shalt thou set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered. Thou shalt prophesy against it. He's not saying a word. His very presence is a sign, and he's prophesying against it.
Where is he doing this?
Where?
Yeah.
You mean physically where?
Yeah, like in the temple, outside of the temple, somewhere else.
Where
is he?
He's in the sight of all of the elders of the people, and we don't know exactly where it is.
Okay.
And behold, I will lay hands upon thee. I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to the other, to another, until thou hast ended the days of thy siege. In other words, he can't roll over, he can't turn around. He's bound with fetters in that position for 390 days and then 40 days. And thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another until thou hast ended the days of thy siege. And thou shalt, take thou also unto thee wheat and barley, and beans and lentils, and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And thy meat, which thou shalt eat, or thy food that thou shalt eat, shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. It's about 10 ounces.
Nothing.
Shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of a hin. From time to time shalt thou drink it. A hin is a gallon and a half, so the sixth of that would be court.
What does time to time mean?
Whenever you get hungry. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes. Remember the barley cake that destroyed Midian that we read the other night? Okay. Thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. Now, it's not baked. It's just baked here just means mixed and set there in front of him. He can't move. He can't get any dung except from himself. The Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, where I will drive them. Now, what does all that mean? It means you're gaining sustenance from things that you've already expelled. It means you're not moving on in the things of God. You've turned your back on the temple and are still gaining sustenance from the things that are idolatrous, from the things that you have already seen the vanity of, from the things that are already in the dump. Is that understood? Now, this was his first fruit offering.
I would think that maybe Ezekiel would be looked upon as some kind of crazy guy.
He was looked on as very crazy.
I mean, because God didn't talk to anybody about doing this except to Ezekiel, right? So everybody just probably looked at him like he was...
No, but before he did that, Ezekiel was proven over and over and over to have been a prophet of God.
He's a small dude.
Wasn't it Ezekiel that called the fire out of heaven?
No, that was Elijah, but Ezekiel was, again, Ezekiel had been a priest of God for 20 years or more before this took place. He'd been a prophet of God, he'd been a heavy, he's well known in the land. Now, Ezekiel is the prophet of the high places. If you want to see what your high place activity is, read Ezekiel. He's a prophet of the spiritual condition.
He's sobering.
Now, please, if you take nothing else away from, don't eat any more barley cakes mixed with your own dung. See that all of the old food of the land is all mixed with dung. Understand? Now the offering has been made, the offering has been accepted, the first fruits are now real. Now we can eat of the new fruit, of the new grain, of the new life. Amen?
Yeah.
Any questions? Everybody understand first fruits?
The barley cake. That's the new bread. That's Jesus Christ, the barley. Yeah. And the idea of eating that mixed with your own dung is
eating unworthily.
Eating and drinking unworthily.
Where are the fishes?
Hmm?
Rye.
Yeah, it's rye. Rye? It's used mostly, barley is used mostly as food for horses and asses. Let's go to John 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now he just said, in John 5, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life. You know, but the better translations would say, but you fools, they are they that testify only of me, and you won't come unto me. Anyway, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And I believe that lad was Mark. Anyway.
The
lad. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples gave to them that were sat down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that they had eaten. And these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's go to Luke 24. Remember that bread is always associated with the Passover season, which includes the unleavened bread and the first fruits. You have to hear that there's nothing in that unleavened bread that was eaten in almost all the cases for those 7 days. It had to be barley, right?
Otherwise it would be very old bread because they had nothing to make it with.
And nothing to make it with but barley.
Barley crumbs.
Okay. Now we know that the resurrection happened on the Feast of First Fruits. It happened in the evening. It didn't happen in the morning. It happened at the beginning of the day, which was the same time, that exactly the same moment that the priest was offering the wave offering of first fruits. Christ was resurrected. Okay? Well, let's start in Luke 23, start in verse 50. Jackie, read for a while.
And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and a just. Same had not consented to the council in deed of them. He was of Arimathea.
Now the counselor is the Sanhedrin. You understand that?
He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment.
Okay, so they all had to finish that before sunset.
When it says that never a body was laid, was it common for people to have like sarcophagi and be dead for a while and moved out? Why would that mean?
It just says that it was common that there would be a cave where there may be 40 bodies buried in that were they were different little sections. Different sections of the cave. But the reason, and it was your family that was buried.
Right. They were hewn out of rocks that people couldn't, if they walked over, they wouldn't get
there. Right, there had to be so much space of solid rock before they could be, anyway. But the idea, he was buried in a place where there was no one else. I mean, that was a big deal because they had a family burial places. So he was buried where there was no one else had laid was big because that meant he was singular. Okay? Who's reading? I forgot.
Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing.
See, that's a total mistranslation of what it says.
Well, the first day of the week in the evening.
Okay, go ahead. No, go ahead. Never mind. Go ahead. Just read it like it is. I don't want to confuse
you. Bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran down to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them.
Now, we can almost be for sure that one of these two men was Luke, was this guy that wrote this. And we know one of them's name was Cleophas, but this one was Luke. Okay? And Luke wasn't an among the 12. He wasn't you understand that? He wasn't an apostle. All right.
And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days, to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since the things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures and things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village.
You got to hear that. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, he revealed himself in all of the scriptures.
And they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he was made as though he would have gone further.
Okay, now, you got to visualize this. This Emmaus is within a Sabbath day's journey of the temple in order to meet the requirements. It's so crowded in Jerusalem because it's this crazy thing. So some of them had to stay over here in Emmaus. These are like, more than likely, these are there was massive racism, and they hated the Greeks in Judah. And more than likely, that they made all the Greeks that had come back to the feast, the ones that stay way out here in Emmaus. I mean, it was like, so more than likely this was, I mean, that's one of the reasons we think it was Luke, but the others, anyway. So now they're, remember, Jerusalem and the surrounding cities, the suburbs, were built for feasts. They were built for the three pilgrimage feasts. And so every house that was built had an upper room where the visitors stayed. And they gave them this, they gave the landlords, if you will, the skins from the sacrifices that each one of them had to make as payment for their staying there. So now we're probably with a whole bunch of Greek, of Jews who are living in Alexandria, or that, which was a huge center of learning then, had the largest library in the world, which was destroyed by Christians. Anyway, so here we are. Who's?
And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?"
Okay. But he ate, they ate the barley cake. Mm. The new, wow. They ate that.
Oh, cool.
Good news. Yeah.
Good news.
And he was made known unto him in the breaking of, he was made known unto them in the breaking of the bread.
Wow.
That's neat. Now, remember, before any time the bread was broken, they had to say what we say. Now here we are, they're sitting down, and they're going to break bread and drink a glass of wine and some other food. And they say, "Blessed art thou," they begin to say this process. There's a strange guy with them. We don't know who else is in the house. But they say, they all say together in unison, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." And they broke it and ate it, and they recognized it. They recognized that God of the universe had brought forth the bread of life from the earth. And as he was brought forth from the earth, he became the first fruit offering. And now they then also knew that they were the earthen vessels. And now from that point forward, Christ would have to be brought forth from them. And once they knew that, then he vanished out of their sight.
Yeah.
Because the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we even him no more.
You know, it's like we say when we do the acumen about eating, you know, how everything is, if we can see it, everything we eat is eating the body, and how, you know, he becomes our sustenance, he's hidden from our eyes. It becomes alive.
Yeah.
I like
clearly,
the part about the heart burning.
Yeah.
At this point, their faith in Christ had been completely fruitless.
Yeah. Now they went from faith in Christ, and they saw it failed, to the faith of Christ.
Cool.
Now, and besides all this is the third day. Now, this counting of the Omer. Counting of the sheaf. And it's the distance from barley to wheat. That's a whole other mystery. But when Christ talks about abundance, he's talking about going from barley to wheat. He's not talking about you driving a new car.
He meant
you could drive a new car, but only if it was a Yugo.
No, it's going from a Dart to a Yugo,
yeah.
So I mean, hey.
Yeah.
It's
a parable.
It's a parable.
Yeah, she got barley to wheat.
So anyway, the counting of the Omer is this thing that, it's this time of anticipation. It's the time of, remember we said that during the counting of the Omer, it was a time of mourning. But not really mourning. It was mourning with hope. Normally there's mourning without hope. Not mourning like high mourning, but mourning like eh. You couldn't play any musical instruments during the time of the counting of the Omer, except for this one time, the Lag BaOmer, in which there was, the kids are given crossbows.
What?
Oh,
Not here.
No.
We're not going to play with that.
We're not going to be literal about this.
We'll give them water guns and they can go.
They shot into the air. Okay, and that's when the fires were lit at night. Huge fire, bonfires were lit. It's like the counting of the Omer. What does anything else matter? The counting of the Omer is the only thing that's taking place. Can you hear that? Now, the counting of the Omer, the injunction to count the 49 days from the morrow after the Sabbath, is considered to be of the authority of Torah. Now, that's the only real thing. You understand? If somebody just makes up something, you know, there's people that make up something all their life. We make up something. But something is considered to have the authority of Torah if it's in the Torah. Only then. Even the New Testament is meaningless unless it has the authority of Torah. You understand that? Torah, the five books, are the only thing that Jesus Christ or Paul or anybody that we can name in here ever considered scripture. I mean, it's just ludicrous to stop and think. The New Testament wasn't written until, you know, God knows when, at least 30 years after the death of Christ. Even the earliest books weren't written until then. And yet, now the modern church has put, can you believe Paul comes back in the room and he's looking through this thing? Oh, I see you got a Bible. What does Bible mean? Why is it so thick? My God, you've got my writings in your Bible? You got my letters in your Bible? Are you idiotic? Are you so poor of spirit that you understand nothing?
That is the church today, the New Testament. That is their focus.
But it isn't.
Yeah.
It's just half scriptures.
I knew something was wrong. What about the Old Testament? What about this first half of the book?
Okay, so the counting of, again, do you understand there's 1,000 times more revelation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament than there is in the New?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And in the New doesn't make any sense if you don't see what he's referring to.
30% of the New Testament, 30% of the Gospels are written about the Feast of Passover. Nope, and unless you know what's going on, they don't make any sense. Anyway. It's considered to be of Torah authority only so long as the Omer was offered, the wave offering was offered. If it was not offered, there could be no counting. If it was, there could be no counting, there could be no Pentecost. The same in you. You cannot experience, you can't sit around and wait for your Pentecost. You have to be in line or confess with that which has already happened. Pentecost isn't going to be something you wait for. You have to unlearn to get there. But you have to unlearn totally. Now, what's done now in the name of... You understand that Christianity and Judaism today are the same thing. They're called synagogue Judaism. There's no temple. And there's no temple for the Jews. There's no Messiah for Christianity. They're both synagogue Judaism. They're meaningless. They're both waiting for Messiah. Messiah's come. They're going to wait till hell freezes over. Messiah is come. There's nothing to wait for. There's nothing to look for except him. In you, now. And when we see him, we shall be like him. I still believe, as I told you the other night, I believe that Christ was ascended on the feast of the minor feast. It's a mystery feast called Lag BaOmer. It happened somewhere between 30 and 43 days after Passover. I believe we will be transfigured on that minor feast. Because nobody knows about it. You can't 49 days are known as the counting. The Zohar used the 49 days, 7 times 7, to form the permutations denoting the ascent out of Egypt. That's the 49 gates of impurity to the purity of the revelation of Mount Sinai. You could not forget the count. If you fail to count for one complete day, you cannot continue and therefore cannot participate in Pentecost. In order for not to forget the count, it was common practice to have an Omer calendar in each home with movable numbers. From an unknown time, the days of Omer began to take on a character of semi-mourning. Marriages were prohibited. Haircutting was prohibited. Use of musical instruments was banned. What?
He said I had to get a gigo.
The mourning was associated with an ancient plague where the disciples of a famous rabbi died because they did not treat each other with respect. There was a plague that came upon them. The Talmud alludes to this being a time of suffering to prepare your heart for Pentecost. And during the latter part of the count, a minor festival was held called Lag Bar Omer.
Are we going to do anything?
I don't know. Lag Bar Omer is also shrouded in mystery as to its origin and purpose. According to the rabbinic sources, it was the day that the plague left. The bonfires were lit, a huge party. It was the day that manna began to fall in the wilderness. It was shadowed in other cultures. Romans could not marry in the month of May because it was the month of Lemuria, and the souls of the departed returned to wander over the earth to disturb the living. The month of May starts today. So that's why there were no marriages in May. The marriages couldn't start until June. But again, you understand that these other cultures have a vain shadow of the meaning. So now we got the spirits of the departed.
That's why they shot the arrows, right? To keep them from coming back.
That's right. Wandering.
You don't want those demons coming back here.
Thank God the plague finally left.
Funeral rites were held to appease the spirits. Now, ancient Germans and Anglo-Saxon tribes shot arrows into the sky at the demons on May Day. I believe it was the day of Christ's ascension. That's like the worst day of the year.
It's 10 days
major moment.
Huh?
It's 10 days before.
Well, again, nobody knows. It's this movable thing. It's
getting married at wrestling.
You don't really know what it's like.
You know, it's between
getting married at wrestling.
Wrestling.
There are. It's between the 33rd and the 43rd day. That's all I know. That's enough. Everybody understand first fruits a little better? Understand barley a little better? Understand eating your own dung a little better?
Oh, that's something we all want to understand.
Yeah.
A little bit.
Understand gaining sustenance from things that you know have been destroyed a little better?